Let us turn then to our confessional reading for this evening, Lord's Day 32, as we begin that third part of the Heidelberg Catechism, gratitude. Lord's Day 32, question and answers 86 and 87. I'll read the questions together. We can say the answers. It's page 237 in the Smaller Forms and Prayers book. Question 86. Since we have been delivered from our misery by grace through Christ without any merit of our own, why then should we do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, is also renewing us by his Spirit into his image, so that with our whole lives we may show that we are thankful to God for his benefits, and that he may be praised through us, and further, so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and by our godly living our neighbors may be won over to Christ. Turning the page, question 87. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and unrepentant ways? By no means. Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, no covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like, will inherit the kingdom of God. So far, the confessional reading, that faithful summary of God's word, which we hold in common. Let us turn now to Romans chapter 6, the eternal word of God. Romans, reading from Romans chapter 6. And we shall read verses 1 through 14, focusing upon 12, 13, and 14. Page 1199 in most of the pew Bibles. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who die to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we had died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died, he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So far the reading, the grass withers, the flower falls, the word of our Lord endures forever. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the law has been mentioned in the Catechism. It is mentioned already in question and answer 3. Question and answers 1 and 2 are the introduction, and then beginning right away, misery. The first question and answer of the first main section mentions the law. How do you come to know your misery? Question 3, answer, the law tells me. And then we have the two-part summary of the law, that two-part summary, which is stated nearly every Sunday morning. What is that? That's question and answer 4. So the law is not out of view. We had a mention of it. We had the two-part summary right near the beginning, right at the beginning of the first section. But why so long before we go through the law in detail? Why has it not been brought up again in a main sense until now? Well, it is because the law first is used to show us our need. That's exactly what question answer 3 tells us, to tell us our misery, which is our own. We then must hear of our deliverance, which is in Jesus Christ alone. And only now is it proper, is it good, to speak about the law in detail. To speak about the law in detail too soon would have been, what, a heavy burden, because we can't keep it. It only shows us our misery. It would have only built misery upon misery. No, we must know our misery, but then we must look to our deliverer, and now it is good and proper to consider the law even in detail. And so this is what we have. We have misery, the third section here. Here it begins. The first two Lord's days focused upon repentance, turning away from our sin, that we must have a new life. And then Lord's Day 34 through 44, going through the law in detail. No longer two short question and answers, but 11 Lord's days, going through it in detail. No longer a heavy burden. Now, a yoke, a light yoke of gratitude. So here we are. And it is certainly true that salvation by God drives our body away from the natural desire and into grateful service to God. So our 3 points: do not be ruled by nature. Be ruled by gratitude. You are not ruled by nature. And we're essentially taking verse 12, verse 13, verse 14 of Romans chapter 6 before us. So first, do not be ruled by nature. What is nature? It is our mortal body. It is our natural state. It is, we are those who are in Adam. We are those who have an old body, as it says, the old self of verse 6. It is that which is our self, our body, our very being, apart from the work of Jesus Christ. Do not be ruled by our nature. Do not be ruled by our mortal body. Why the word mortal? What's a word that's very close to the word mortal? Death, dead, our dead body, our body which cannot lead to life. As John Calvin said it, we speak about the mortal body because it is, quote, that whole nature of man which tends to, leads to death and ruin. And so we have the language of the old body earlier in this chapter. We could think of the language of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that therefore anyone in Christ is now a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come. The old nature, the old man is what must not rule us now, and the passions that come with it. Let not sin therefore reign in this mortal body, this body of death, this nature which is ours apart from Christ, but do not with this mortal body make it to have you obey its passions. So passions here is not passions in any positive sense. We can use the word passions in a positive sense, right? There's such a thing as making a passionate argument for truth, as being passionate about something which is good. Well, the word here for passions is clearly talking about evil passions. And even the word in the Greek has that implication. The NASB, the New King James here, then translate this word how? Lusts. What is that? It's a passion which always has a negative connotation. It is an evil passion, an evil desire. And that's how the NIV translates it, evil desire. We must We must not be ruled by this natural body, this mortal body, this body of death and its evil lusts. This cannot be how we are. And so Scripture speaks of this in other ways as well. Colossians 3, how does the apostle say it there? Seek the things that are above. Or how does the Apostle John say it in 1 John 3, verse 4? We must not make a practice of sinning, because everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness, 1 John 3, 4. Do not be ruled by sin. Do not make a practice of sinning. Do not gratify the desires of the flesh. Where does that language come from? That language comes from Galatians chapter 5, which lists then some of the desires of the flesh right before it lists what? The fruits of the Spirit, which are in direct contrast to that, because the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the flesh, the passions of the mortal body, these are all different ways to speak about the same thing, the same natural state which we have apart from Christ, the natural state which must not rule us. And so question answer 87 pulls some of these things together, including that list of the unnatural desires in Galatians 5, also some other lists, and says to us, Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, no adulterer, thief, covetous person, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like will inherit the kingdom of God. And what does the question call these things? Here's another language for these things. These are unrepentant ways. People of God, the mortal body, the body of death, the body of unrepentant ways is what we must turn from. Repent and believe. Live not in unrepentant ways. Be not ruled by the desires of the flesh. Do not practice lawlessness. These are all different ways of saying the same thing. So instead, repent. Repent, which means turning to something. This is what we must turn away from. What must we turn to? Well, that's our second point. Be ruled by gratitude. Be ruled by gratitude. Now, is gratitude in verse 13? The word gratitude is not in verse 13. Isn't the idea of gratitude central to what's going on here? Look at the middle of the verse. As those who have been brought from death to life. You are those who have been changed. Remember this. It will impact your life. I'm going to speak more about that in point three. And live in light of this. Live as those who have been brought from death to life. You are those who have been brought from death to life. And so then, when we think about some of the ways that this impacts our life, question and answer, the answer to 86 can really be divided quite neatly. And we could even use, if you're looking at answer 86, we could even use the footnotes to kind of look at the four-part answer. So why should we then do good works? Four reasons are given. And do you see the four distinct reasons? Each one ends with a footnote, if that helps you see how it's divided. So that, begins the first reason, and that, and further, and by. Four reasons. Three of these reasons directs very closely to the language of Romans 6, verse 13. So what is the first reason? So that with our whole lives, we may show that we are thankful to God for His benefits. Whole lives. Whole lives. Where is that idea in verse 13? Present yourselves. Present yourselves. Your whole self. Now, there's language of your members as instruments. And that language can be more specific. It can refer to your limbs. It can refer to the various parts of your body. But it's being used in a broad sense here. And that's clear when the apostle says, present yourselves. Present your whole selves. Your whole being. Your whole life. Present your whole selves. Be those who with your whole lives show that you are thankful to God. I said three of these four things can be seen in verse 13. What about number two? What about number two? So that He may be praised through us. What is a repeated phrase in verse 13? To God. Present yourselves to God. And have your members as instruments to God. To God. For God. For His glory. For His praise. For His service. Those things are all related to each other. Present yourselves to God. We don't do it essentially for the people that we know. We don't do it essentially for ourselves or to ourselves. We do it to God, in service to Him, for His praise. What about number four? So that by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. This is certainly one of the ways we ought to be instruments of righteousness. The last words there of verse 13. There's an illustration in the very language of the verse, because what are instruments? Instruments could be translated weapons of war. There's an illustration right there. There's all this language in verse 12 and in verse 14 about ruling, about dominion. And now we have this language in verse 13 about instruments of war, weapons of war. How do we spell that illustration out then? Well, it's something like this. As Calvin said it, as the soldier has his arms ready so that he may use them whenever he is ordered by his general, and that he never uses them but at the general's command, so Christians ought to regard all of their faculties, your whole body, your whole self, all the members of your body, to be weapons of the spiritual warfare. And then, of course, we do not present these weapons of war, these members which we have, as for sin, as instruments of unrighteousness, the beginning of the verse. No. We are to use our members, the parts of our body, as instruments, weapons for righteousness. The very language of the text leads us to that illustration. And so then we can go down the list. As you think about your whole self, as you think about the parts of your body that make up your whole self, your feet, your hands, your eyes, your mind. Go through the list. Pray through the list. How are you using them to be a weapon for God instead of a weapon for Satan? That's the kind of thinking which the text is driving us to. Again, with the language of ruling and dominion surrounding it. People of God, we are in a war. There is spiritual warfare upon this earth. Your body is a weapon in that war. Which side is it being used for? Your hands, they're weapons in spiritual warfare. Your mind, it's a weapon in the spiritual war which surrounds us. All of the parts of your body, go through the list, make the list, pray through the list, think through the list. This, of course, impacts every age. Someone who is a little bit older might say, well, my feet are not carrying me as in as many places as they used to. Well, you still have your mind, still have your tongue. Someone young and full of energy might say, God has blessed me with health and strength. I'm using all of my faculties in all kinds of ways. I'm good. How are you using them? Might be objected. How is what I do with my hands a weapon in spiritual warfare? How is what I do with my hands on Wednesday a weapon in spiritual warfare? Well, that brings us back to, again, a reminder that we do all things, we present what our whole lives to show that we are thankful to God for His benefits. Of course, every part of your life and the very motivation of why you do things, impacting then how you do things, impacts all of the parts of your body and every part of your life. Use certainly your tongue to make this clear. Demonstrate it, live it out with every part of your body. They are all instruments in this war. Be ruled by gratitude. Weapons for God, not weapons for Satan. But now here's the language of our third point, and the language of verse 14. You are not ruled by nature. Sin will have no dominion over you. You see, verse 12, and even verse 13 following it, if we took out that we are those who have been brought from death to life, all of the commands about how to use our weapons in verses 12 and 13, they would all be futile if we didn't have verse 14. Because, of course, we couldn't do it. If we didn't have the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, the command to serve God would be a useless command. Because by nature, we serve in Satan's army. We're fallen sinners. But we move out of what we are commanded to do, and we move into the reality of who we are in verse 14. You are not ruled by nature. For all those who repent, who look to Jesus Christ as their Savior, you are saved. Do not live in sin. Do not live in despair. Because God has brought you from death to life, we can serve as His grateful servants and soldiers. Of course, this does not mean that the law itself is evil. No, Romans 3, Romans 7, Romans 13, we read languages like this. Do we then overthrow the law by faith? By no means, Romans 3. So the law is holy, Romans 7, or Romans 13. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. No, it is clear in the context of the book of Romans, the law itself is not an evil thing. It is not a bad thing. But we do live under the law in and of ourselves. And so we must be freed from this. And there's a twofold way that we can think about this, that this is true. And this is a little bit technical. But you remember that Christ has active obedience and passive obedience. Maybe those phrases ring a slight bell. Maybe you don't really remember them at all. Maybe they're unfamiliar. But we sometimes speak about how Christ has active and passive obedience. What are we talking about? We're talking about the reality that Christ actively lived the obedient life of faith for all those who are his people. He actively fulfilled all of the law. He lived on this earth a perfect life. Perfect love, perfect service, perfect obedience to the will of God. And then we sometimes talk about the passive obedience of Christ. And this is a reminder that terms have their own weakness, because Christ actively did what we call the passive obedience of Christ. But what is the passive obedience? Where he suffered as a silent lamb, passively in that sense, and the wrath of God was put upon him, and he suffered for others. Now, when we think about that we are no longer under the law, it's true in both of those ways. Because the condemnation of the law has been taken away, because Christ was passively obedient. He was the silent lamb who went to the slaughter and paid that condemnation which is upon you. He paid it. That's one of the parts. Where's the second part come in? You might say, well, okay then, but now I'm saved, so I have to live perfectly in order to be saved. No, no, no. You're not under the law in that sense either, because Christ also actively fulfilled all that you have to do. You see how you're not under the law in either one of those senses? You are freed from its condemnation, and you are freed from, in and of yourself, completing all of its demands. Christ did all of it for you. He did all of it. We are not under the law in either one of these senses. We are not condemned, and we are not required to fulfill it perfectly. That's, again, why Scripture uses the language of don't be ruled by, don't practice by. What does John say in the same letter when he says don't practice by? That's the same letter where it's so clearly spelled out that we do still sin. And if we say that we don't sin, we are a liar. Right? We're not to be ruled by it. We're not to have our very practice of our life be a practice of sin. No. But at the same time, we are still sinners. But that's okay. Even in this sense, we are not under the law. Christ actively fulfilled all of it for you. It's not just the last day that Jesus was upon earth, and the Gospels zoom into that day. That is the most central day in all of human history, when Christ died on the cross for sinners. But it's not only that day when Christ was for you. It was his whole life. It's the whole life of Christ. It was for his people. You are no longer under the law in either one of those senses, but you are under grace. And now this can be more simply stated, but it also has a twofold nature to it. You are now under grace in the sense that you are forgiven of your sins because of the grace of God. You are now under grace because you are sanctified to do good works by the Spirit because of the grace of God. Therefore, people of God, we can even be assured of our faith by its fruits, because we're under grace. We're under grace, and sin does not have dominion over us. And so we will go forth. We will bear the fruits of the Spirit. And that, question answer 86, remember we did three of the 4 points? Well, here's the fourth one. The fourth one we're looking at, which is the third one in order, that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits. People of God, do not live in sin, but do not live in despair. You are his righteous servants. You are under grace. You have been moved from death to life. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, make us to be faithful, grateful servants, not weary, not despairing, faithful by what you have worked in us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. People of God, let us stand and sing number 185, our song of application, number 185.